And we're starting with chapter 9 today, so take your Bibles and turn there. I was thinking about, you know, you all took care of yourselves physically before you got here. That is, you fed yourself, you dressed yourself up pretty good, looked nice and wholesome and all. But when you got here, Jim and his ministry of music really feeds the soul. There's some spiritual in there in the words, but it works your emotions. He fed your soul. Now it's time for me to feed your spirit by taking you through God's Word and studying it together. So you have a full diet this morning. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read to you verses 1 through 14. Whether we make it all the way to 14, certainly, even if we do, there'll be things I leave out that I'll backtrack and pick up next week. But I want to read that because verse 14 is what Paul's getting to from the very beginning here. And so as we look at verse by verse, I want you to know where it's heading. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? And have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to war any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be a partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should be hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of those things of the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for just instructions in scriptures that just guide us in every part of our life. Certainly in our service for you, in our walk for you, in our understanding of you. And we pray that as we go through this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that we might be edified and grow in grace and knowledge for the things that are being brought to our attention, several different things, as we look closer at the verses. So thank you for our presence today and for the study today, and pray that there'll be a blessing for each one. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, in reading all of that, I remind you that when we started in chapter 8, I gave you a review of 8, 9, and 10, because those chapters really run together, and you'll see that more, hopefully, by the end of our message today. But when I did that, I also gave a title to each chapter. I told you that chapter 8 was thinking through grace, chapter 9 was living by grace, and chapter 10 was the warning of grace. And so in carrying that thought from chapter 8 into chapter 9 about thinking through grace, notice that chapter 9 begins with four questions. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And by asking those very questions, you certainly, when you ask someone a question, unless they're just going to daydream and wait for you to give the answer, they're thinking about the answer to that. He's teaching them to think, and he's preparing them for what he's going to teach in chapter 9 by asking those questions, and he'll get into the part, the practical part of living by grace as he does that. But when he asks the question, am I not an apostle? That is a very important question. When you think about how much the Apostle Paul is ignored in the Bible, although they give him credit, we talked already about the Apostle Paul before and how people call him the greatest evangelist who ever lived, and yet the Bible never calls him that. It calls him an apostle every time. And the very definition of apostle is really important to get, because there's people that call themselves apostles today. And when you read Ephesians chapter 4, even 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you find, or chapter 12, you find out that apostles and prophets were foundational to the age of grace. The foundation was laid a long time ago. Those ministries don't go on today. There is no apostle today, even though men try to give titles to other men about that, because what an apostle is one sent by God with a message. And first thing is that we went through all of Paul's epistles one time not too long ago and saw how every one of his epistles, he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and then that's how it begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Corinthians, he says an apostle of God. Corinthians says a little bit differently. Let me read that verse. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the apostle Paul is apostle, once sent by God, but not just sent by God, with a message. When Jesus Christ was on the earth and he appointed out of his disciples 12 that he called apostles, as soon as he names them apostles, he told them to go and what to preach. They were sent with a message. That's what an apostle is, and it's one sent by Jesus Christ with a message. Paul, it says in Romans chapter 11, he says, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. When he says, I speak unto you Gentiles, or in Ephesians, he writes to us the message that God has for us. So when Paul, when he starts this, you talk about getting someone to think. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not sent by God with a message to you? And hopefully you don't stumble across that answer, but some people do. But he is an apostle, but he is also the apostle to the Gentile. He's got God's message for us that's established in some other things he's going to say here. But the second thing he says, am I not free? And you think about that. Why did he say that? Well, you know, in the book of Acts, he argues with a Roman guard who was also a Jew who paid for his freedom. And Paul said, I was born free. Paul's father became free from, so that he could be a Roman citizen and free from obligations to the rights of a Roman citizen, but free from other men. For instance, in verse 19, he's going to say, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Paul's free from all men. He's free in the fact that he's not a slave. He's free to roam, go around Rome and be protected by Roman laws. He's free from any kind of religious bondage, any kind of religious claim, any kind of orthodox that would be put on him. He's free from Judaism that had him bound as a Pharisee under the law. The Apostle Paul is free, and because he's free, he can serve only the Lord. And so when he says, "Am I an apostle? Am I not free?" I think about Galatians chapter 1. If you're fast, you can turn there. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. But in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ." If you have an obligation to man or to some group of men or to a religion, then you're not bound, you're not free. But Paul considers himself a servant of the Lord, and he's not out to please man. He's free to say what he wants, but not just what he wants. He's free to say what the Lord sent him to say. And so Paul, he has no obligations to any religion that has any claim on him. And that's important. I met a pastor one time, and we were talking about Romans 6, and I shared with this before, it was the assistant pastor of the church that I reminded him that Romans 6 is not water baptism. It's about being baptized into Christ. And he turned to the senior pastor and he said, "Is that right?" And the senior pastor said, "No, he's right." And so I think I asked the senior pastor, "Why then do you water baptize and put on the certificate Romans chapter 6? He said, "Because I was ordained a Baptist minister." Oh, he's not free. He's got an obligation and a duty to the people who ordained him to continue their tradition, even though he knows it's wrong. And so anyhow, he said that in front of his assistant pastor. I hope that helped the young man a little bit. But I wasn't trying to be clever with him. We were just talking about some doctrine, and I wanted him to see the importance of Romans chapter 6. But Paul, when he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" How important it is to be free to serve the Lord in truth. Then he says, "Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now sometimes he'll say, "The Lord Jesus Christ." But the emphasis here is Jesus, who is the Christ, our Lord. So it tells you he's free from all men, but he serves the Lord. And not only does he serve the Lord, he said, "Have I not seen the Lord?" We didn't see the Lord in his earthly ministry. He saw the Lord on that road to Damascus and seen him since then as well. But he's seen the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the message that he's coming to the Corinth with is the message from the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, if you met a man that's an apostle, sent by God with a message, who's free from any obligation to man or religion, who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then comes to you, you'd realize, man, I better give this guy some listening. I better give him my ear. So the Apostle Paul, he'd seen the Lord. And when he says seen the Lord, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, it's in 2 Corinthians, and that's close, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul, not only did he see him on the road to Damascus, he was caught into the third heaven and heard things that are even more concerning our doctrine of grace. But it says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 12, and it's pertinent to the Corinthians, even what we're teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 11 says, after he talked about seeing the Lord, receiving a revelation and the messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble, it says in verse 11, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. That's interesting. Paul didn't exalt himself, but that apostleship. And he's no less than Peter or anybody else. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Then he goes and says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So when he says, have not I seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I not an apostle? He's got the credentials. He not only has the message, he has the proof that he's seen the Lord, and the Lord gave him these miraculous powers to demonstrate, to confirm the words that he's speaking. So there's no doubting any of these questions. He has four questions, and he answered each one as yes, 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 and yes. Am I not an apostle? Yes. Am I not free? Yes. Have not I seen the Lord, the Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. Are not ye my work in the Lord? And certainly he is. I mentioned in Sunday school we were looking at Aquila and Priscilla and how Paul met up with them in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is where Paul first comes to Corinth. And when he asked that question, the last part of that question, are not ye my work in the Lord? All you got to realize is the Corinthians were a bunch of pagans till Paul entered into that city and started preaching. Even the Jews there had no idea who Jesus Christ was, and they didn't have any idea what Jesus Christ accomplished. And Paul goes in there with his message, and they are his work in the Lord. You can't doubt that. So the answer to all these questions is yes. Verse 2 says, if 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he actually takes that last one and he kind of answers the question for them. But the fact is, he is not an apostle to others. There are some people that Paul's not an apostle to. And you know, that's an interesting thing to think about. Most people don't understand Paul and the 12 apostles. But Paul says, if I be not an apostle unto others. You know who he wasn't an apostle to? The believing remnant in Jerusalem. Or the believing Jews that were scattered out among the Gentiles that believed prior to the falling of the nation of Israel. The 12, when Peter, James, and John shook hands with the apostle Paul that he would go to the heathen and they to the circumcision, Paul is not an apostle to the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. So he does agree. Here's something to think about. If I be not an apostle to others, and he's not, but when it comes to the Corinthians, Jew or Gentile, he says, yet doubtlessly I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. That the very fact that the Corinthians are believers, and it came to believers in Jesus Christ, they become the very sign and seal and stamp of Paul's apostleship. The fact that they're believers proves that he was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ because he's the one that brought this message to them. So he might not be to others, but he certainly is to them. And they need to acknowledge his apostleship and his message. Well, that in itself needs to be preached everywhere, doesn't it? But I think we got that here. But he's reminding them, the Corinthians, of who he is and the message that he carries and who they are as regard to his message. He says in verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now, some take it what he just said above that, and certainly what he said above that is a fact. But he's going to say some things that they should be thinking about as we talk about them thinking through grace. He says, Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? You realize what Paul's going toward here is that he has the authority, especially as an apostle, that the Corinthians ought to not only be commending him, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but they ought to be supporting him. And yet, Paul's not going to take their support. We'll talk more about that next week. But he has every right as an apostle sent by Jesus Christ coming into their city and giving them the message of Jesus Christ that he has every right to be supported. So the very fact that he does not take any support, I think of verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this, don't I have this right? And yet, he's never taken a penny. And we say he's never taken a dime from the Corinthians as support. Now again, we'll show that next week. But you know, if you were a critic and you say, oh, this guy, he's in it for the money. Well, you can't say that, can you? Because he wouldn't take a dime from them. And so that really is his answer to the critics. How are you going to examine this? I come here preaching, I suffer for the cause. We read in Acts chapter 18 that as soon as he got to Corinth, he met up with Aquila because they were both tent makers, and Paul worked with his hands, not only supporting himself, but when Silas and Timotheus showed up, Paul supported them by his work with his hands. He supported not only himself, but them also, the people who traveled with him, by working. So, it's going to be hard to criticize a guy like this, saying he's in for it, the money, or prestige. What do you mean? He's laboring all day long so that he could preach in the evenings when everyone's done working and the sun's setting and all of that. So Paul's answer to the critics is he has this authority, but he hasn't used any of that authority. Explain that. And they can't. But what does then motivate a man to do all that? Well, let's look a little bit ahead. Look at verse 16. He says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What then? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I have made the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. See, he had the power. The idea of power here is political power, what we would call authority. He had the authority that as an apostle, you should support me. You should put me up in a nice place to stay, give me some nice food so that I can teach you. But he didn't want to abuse his power. He didn't take the money. So what motivated him is a dispensation of the gospel had been committed unto him. You know, three weeks ago, I realized when I got done preaching that I never shared the gospel. And I looked out like a group like this and I thought, well, at least there are people that's been here before and have heard the gospel. Last week we talked about the gospel. If someone knew the gospel, they heard me say it. But they didn't hear the gospel. I didn't stop and give the gospel last week, and we had visitors. I got an email. And the guy wasn't even talking about me. I don't think. Maybe he was trying to give me a hint. He said, how come grace preachers don't give the gospel when they preach? And I thought, man, alive, I've already been kicking myself for doing that, because it's always a goal on mine of preaching the gospel. So I thought, this is the place to preach the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto Paul. Before the Apostle Paul, the only thing that the people knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he had to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures that said he would suffer before he would reign in glory. They also learned that his blood that was shed on the cross was the blood of a New Testament, the means by which Israel was going to receive a new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit working in the nation of Israel. He had to die before the Holy Spirit could be poured out to them. But the dispensation of the gospel that was committed under the Apostle Paul is what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on that cross. How he became the full, complete payment for our sins. That he redeemed us of our sins. He paid the price of our sins, and it was accepted of God the Father. And that by him, like Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those events are according to the scriptures. The Pauline part of that is for our sins. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross for our sins, paid the penalty of our sins, rose from the dead, the Bible says, for our justification, so that we could be declared righteous before a holy God. And the only way that could be done is by his death. He put away our sins. We put our faith in him. He imputes his righteousness to our account, and God the Father declares us righteous. That's the gospel, the good news of what was accomplished on the cross. The reason salvation is by grace through faith today, not of works. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It's because he did everything for your salvation. There's nothing left you to do but to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So a dispensation of the gospel. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Now, look over in verse 4. And notice that after when he starts talking about my answer to my critics, to those that examine me is this. He says in verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? And even though he's using the word we, he's really talking about himself in the sense of as an individual. An apostle, a minister, a preacher of the gospel, doesn't he have that right, the power, the authority, the right to eat and to drink, to be taken care of while he's there? Verse 5 then goes on and talks about he has even more right than take care of himself individually or to be taken care of himself as an individual. Verse 5 says, have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife? So not only would he would it be right, and he has the right to be supported for preaching the gospel there at Corinth as an individual, but if he had to be the leader of a family and have responsibility for family members, that the support would be enough to take care of those family members as well. Paul says to lead about a sister. Now somebody says, well, he says a sister, like a sister in the Lord who is your wife. But you know, if you study Paul's life, we don't ever see Paul having a wife, but we do know Paul had a sister. You know that? Hold your place. Go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Paul was in prison, and there's an assassination plot against him. But someone was standing by and heard, brought the message to Paul, and eventually it goes to the captain of the guard, and Paul's saved because of this person that heard the rumor about the assassination plot against him. That person is in verse 16 of Acts 23. It says, when Paul's sister's son heard of the lying in wait he went and entered into the castle and told Paul, and then you can find out how things transpired after that. But Paul's sister's son heard it. Paul had a sister. You know, you wonder, well, Paul's parents might be dead, and he might have some responsibility if his sister didn't travel with him, but if she did, then he has the authority that if he has the responsibility of taking care of his sister, that they who support him would have that responsibility to make sure not only his needs are met, but hers are met as well. By the way, one of my favorite verses about Paul having a sister is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, where it mentions Marcus, and it calls Marcus sister's son to Barnabas. And I think that's that's a family tree there that you can do some figuring. But the point is Paul had a sister, but in verse 5 when it says, back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister? And then he says, a wife. Everybody else he's going to mention in verses 5 and 6, they had wives. So Paul had a sister, but everybody else had a wife. And if he had a wife, and if others had a wife, they have the right to be supported for the ministry that they have. So have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Well, there's some people Paul's not an apostle of, but there are other apostles other than Paul, isn't there, who do minister to those other people. That is, the 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Those other apostles, they have wives. And in their ministry, they have the right to be supported in the work of the ministry. It's not only they have wives, those other apostles. He says, and as the brethren of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. You mean those apostles aren't the brethren of the Lord? Well, not in the sense of blood connection. When Paul talks about the brethren of the Lord, he's talking, there's at least two people he has in mind, probably has four people in mind. Hold your place here and come to Galatians chapter 1. Paul begins to talk about, after he received his gospel message, how eventually after 3 years he ends up going to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1, then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. And other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus Christ was virgin born. So Jesus Christ had half brothers and sisters. And James, now this is not the apostle James. This is the James who's an elder in Jerusalem. We always call him the pastor because he's like the leading elder in the church in Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James. But there's someone else. Come over to the book of Jude. That book just before the book of Revelation. You're always anxious to get to Revelation. You probably skip Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. But notice how it begins. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Jude is the brother of James. And he's the brother of James, who's the Lord's brother, half-brother. And the way that falls together is, come over to Mark chapter 3. Now these are just interesting facts that people who don't believe the Bible ignore, thinking that Mary was always a virgin, she never had any more children, and it's just not so. And the Bible makes it real clear in many passages that that's not true. I have Mark 3, but it's Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 1. Now notice where the Lord is. Notice what all these statements are about. It says in verse 1, it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the country in which he was raised. It says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, how, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters, notice that's plural, here with us? And they were offended at him. So wait a minute. This is little Jesus, worked with his dad as a carpenter. All of a sudden he comes in, he's got mighty words, mighty wisdom, he's got all these things to say. What happened to this guy? He came back into his own country. And they named his four brothers, and then says sisters, which is plural. He had at least six siblings, half-siblings, that Mary and Joseph had after Jesus Christ was born. Notice verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own household. So the household, we're talking about his brothers and sisters that he grew up with. You learn in John chapter 7, I think it's verse 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe on him. James and Jude did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, even though they grew up with him. But they're as much confounded as everybody else about him. That is, they didn't believe on him until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden you see James taking a place of leadership in Jerusalem. You see Jude writing the book of Jude. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the final proof that proved to them, his own brother, half-brothers and sisters, that he indeed is the Christ. So you see that statement. Hold your place in Mark, by the way. Don't lose it right away. Because it says, you know, the brethren of the Lord, they have a right, like James and Jude, have a right to be supported by the gospel ministry, by those who minister, that they minister to. But it says, and Cephas. Well, that's Peter. So come back to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 29. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's wife. Now, that if you read this in Matthew, it wouldn't call him Simon, it would call him Peter, because his name is Simon Peter. So this is Peter we're talking about when we're talking about Simon here. It says, and so with Andrew is his brother, and they're with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother laid sick with a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So the Lord Jesus Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. That means he had a wife. So Peter had a wife. And as Paul's writing in Corinthians, that these other people who have wives, they have the right to be supported in the ministry, not just them, but their families, their wives also. And Peter, among the people that he ministered to, have a right to be supported by them as much as Paul has a right to be supported by the Corinthians. That's what this is about. It also tells you that the Catholic Church has got a whole bunch of stuff messed up here, because they don't think a pope or a priest should be married, and yet they call Peter the first pope. That's one big mistake. Paul's the apostle, not Peter, for us Gentiles. And then they say Peter, you know, that he's the first of the popes, but the popes aren't allowed to be married, but Peter was married. And then they say Mary was a perpetual virgin and that there is no brothers and sisters. They call these brothers and sisters cousins of the Lord rather than what the Bible calls them, brothers and sisters. So anyhow, that's people who have a tradition that they're sold to, who aren't free to preach the truth and know what the Bible actually says and believe the truth. Anyhow, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My question in reading this, I've been confused for quite a while, and finally got some thinking about it, because when you have to teach it, you have to give it more thought. Because not only does verse 4 look like it's individual, Paul has that right, and then these people, whether it be Paul or others who have wives, they have a right to support family. But as he's talking about those who have a right to support family, he says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have we not power to forbear working. See, Paul was working with his hands, but he says, don't we have the authority, me and Barnabas, not to work? Well, you have to be a little bit more familiar with the book of Acts to get to why that's a little bit confusing for me. See, the Apostle Paul, when he mentions Barnabas, Barnabas was never with him at Corinth. And I read that verse and I think, well, how do the Corinthians know Barnabas? See, when you read about the Apostle Paul, there's some things to note about, and I'm just going to tell you about them in your studies. When you read Acts chapter 9, that's where Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus gets saved. Spends 3 years up in Antioch, Syria, and then finally comes down to Jerusalem, spends those 15 days, Saul and Peter and James, the Lord's brother. But when he came down there, it tells you in Acts chapter 9 that when he came to Jerusalem, Barnabas took him to the apostles. The apostles won't meet. They're afraid of Paul, Saul at that time, and they're afraid of him. But Barnabas wasn't afraid of him. He brought them to him, and then eventually Paul realizes there's no ministry here. They actually sent Paul away. They're starting to cause some problems there at Jerusalem. They sent him away to Tarsus. And then you don't read about Paul again until you come to Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas hears that up in Antioch, there's a bunch of Greek-speaking people, and probably including Gentiles, because he sees the grace of God. He goes up there to see what's the matter, or what's going on. The 12 apostles send Barnabas up there. When he saw the grace of God, instead of coming back and reporting to the 12 apostles, he went to Tarsus and got Paul, and brought Paul to Antioch, and he and Paul ministered for a whole year at Antioch. And from that point on, eventually Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them for." And for the first apostolic ministry in the areas of Galatia, Barnabas is with the Apostle Paul. All the way to Acts 15, where the people in Jerusalem, the apostles there, and James, the leader there, learns about Paul's ministry and realize Paul's got a ministry to the heathen. Barnabas was with them all that time. At the end of Acts 15, there's a fight. there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, sister son to Barnabas. I think there's family there. If you don't catch what I'm saying, I believe Barnabas was Paul's sister's husband. That's why he was able to bring Paul, knew about Paul's life. And Mark is Barnabas' son with Paul's sister. Whether you follow all that or not. The point is Paul and Barnabas were together that first apostolic ministry at the end of Acts 15. When Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, Paul said, no, he left us the first time, left me stranded out there in the areas of Galatia. I'm not taking him with him. So Barnabas took Mark and they went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and then he went on, not only went through Galatia, but then finally went over to Macedonia and Achaia, and that's when Silas is with him. Eventually Timothy travels with him. And that's Achaia is where Corinth is at. So now Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I or Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And I'd scratch my head and say, wait a minute, they don't know Barnabas. Paul was there working with his hand, not Barnabas. So why would Paul mention that? Well, in rereading everything I just told you in a minute or so, became real obvious. If Paul spent a year and a half at Corinth ministering to there, don't you think he told them about his conversion? And about how he went down to Jerusalem and only Barnabas would talk to him? And then how Barnabas went and got him from Tarsus and brought him over to Antioch, and they started that ministry together? And they went through the area of Galatia together ministering? By the time Paul spent a year and a half there, these people are familiar with who Barnabas is and how important he was to the ministry, early ministry of the Apostle Paul. So just reading that, I go, oh yeah, of course. It's not like, who's Barnabas? We know who Barnabas is because of the record of Scripture. But Paul's teaching them would talk about Barnabas and how important he was to the ministry. One person suggested this, and it's another additional thought, is that perhaps Barnabas and Mark, during that year and a half at Corinth, showed up at Corinth. And not only did Paul could have told them about Barnabas, maybe they actually visited, and then they left. We don't have a record of every incident, of every detail that takes place in that year and a half that Paul's at Corinth. But either way, by the time you read this passage, you know that the Corinthians know who Barnabas is, and that Barnabas would have the same right as the Apostle Paul to be supported in the ministry. So now, what happens in verse 7? Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, I guess you're there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. In verses 7 through 14 now, the Apostle Paul, in talking about this right to be supported, is going to give seven arguments to prove verse 14. And like I say, if we don't finish today, get that verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Whatever you think of Paul and supporting ministries, that's the conclusion. The Lord ordained that a preacher of the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's ordained teaching concerning ministry and those who are preaching the gospel. But he gives 14 arguments why they should be supported. Verse 7, there's three of those arguments. Verse 7 says, "Who goeth to war any time of his own charge?" Can you imagine? We got a war going on in Iraq, and Pete, we need to send you there, so go buy an airline ticket, and by the way, purchase a gun, and get on the plane, and go over to Iraq, and when you get there, we'll give you an assignment. No, you don't join the army, and you pay your way to the battleground and all of that. The army is supported by the government that's sending them out. It's interesting that Paul, when he first talks about ministry, notice he associates it with war. You're going to go out and preach the gospel. There's a spiritual battle you're going out to fight. Satan is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Paul tells Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may well stand against the wiles of the devil." When you go out there and preach the gospel, that's warfare, spiritual warfare. Paul uses that illustration several times. So he asks the question, who goeth to warfare at his own charge? If Paul's out there fighting the good fight of faith, he deserves to be supported. The only time I ever saw someone at their own expense go out to fight a battle, young kids here will have no idea what I'm talking about, we used to watch the Beverly Hillbillies. They struck oil down in Tennessee, became filthy rich, and Jethro, the kind of dumb first grader, he's like 25 years old in first grade, anyhow, he wanted to join the army, so his Uncle Jed bought him a tank so he could join the army. Well, that's about how ridiculous the statement is the Apostle Paul's talking about here. Who goeth to war at any time at his own charge? Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit? A farmer or, a husbandman there, he grows a vineyard, and because he grows a vineyard, he's going to eat the fruit first before he even sells any of the excess that he has. He's going to partake of the fruit of the work of his labor. Or it goes on to say, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? So certainly if you've got a bunch of goats out there that you're taking care of, you're going to take the milk from the goat, you're going to feed yourself with that milk. It's interesting. He talks about a soldier, a farmer, a shepherd. He talks about a fight, a warfare. He talks about a farmer is someone who grows something, that vineyard. A shepherd is someone who then pastors a flock of people. Remember, all this is an illustration of doing the work of the ministry. And so there's three arguments in verse 7. The next argument is in verse 8. Let me at least cover this one. He says in verse 8, he says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" So Paul says, now what I'm saying to you, am I just saying it as a man because I want your support? But even relates to the law. We were talking one time about how sometimes Paul will take information from the law and bring it into grace as a principle of truth in grace. Watch this one. It says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the oxen?" Well, that passage is Deuteronomy chapter 25, I think it's verse 4. And let me double check that. Yeah, it is. And that it actually says under the law that when Israel would hook up an ox to work in the fields and they're plowing the corn down, if that ox wants to sit down and eat, you don't stop its mouth from eating that corn, because that oxen is doing a work and they deserve to be fed for the work that they're doing. And so he writes it right into the law. When Paul says, does he care for an ox? When I read the law, I think, wow, that's amazing. God does care for that ox. But Paul grabs that information, and even though God does care for the ox, he cares for man a lot more. Look at verse 10. Or seeth he it altogether for our sakes? Did he say that you're not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn? Did he just say it for the ox sake? Paul's grabbing that illustration and saying he's saying it for our sake. For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he which ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. And remember, he's taking those farming ideas and transferring them to the work of the ministry, and the preacher's like the ox, and you don't muzzle his mouth. You take care of his, he needs to eat and to drink and to live, and not just him. If he takes about a family, they need to be supported as well. And so he's not saying it as a man. The law teaches this in the case of an animal, but no doubt that's written for our sake to realize that what verse 14 is saying, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's Paul's point here. Now I'm going to jump to verse 12. So that I can bring this to a conclusion, even though I'll back up and get verse 11, and I'll go through this list of seven arguments Paul's given. But look at verse 12. It says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless. So Paul has that authority, but he has not used that authority. That's the whole premise of everything he's saying. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. He suffers he allows them not to support him, and he works with his hands to feed himself, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now I have a lot more to say about this, but I said to you last week, and I've been saying, chapters 8, 9, and 10 go together. You can't see what Paul's getting to in chapter 9 till you come to verse 12, the second half of that verse. Why did Paul not receive? Why did he, even though he has the authority to get money and be supported, why did he suffer not to be supported? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Remember the last thing he said in chapter 8, verse 13? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, if it make my brother to offend. I thought, man, that's a big statement right there. But now he's dealing with carnal Christians, Corinthians. And he's preaching to some people who are his critics. They're examining him. And if he sees them take money, they're going to say, this guy just in it for the money. So Paul is preaching the gospel freely, lest he would make a weaker brother to be offended or hinder the gospel from someone getting saved there at Corinth. He knows how those people are thinking. You know, it would remind me that if I stood in a school building and was offered an opportunity to tell school kids, or college kids, let's move it up in age, about who Jesus Christ is. When I'm done, I shouldn't say, now we're going to pass a collection for my support. You're preaching to a bunch of lost people. The last thing you need to do is take any money for doing that. You need to do it freely, so that nothing gets in the way, so that they can understand the gospel is a free gift from God, and the person that benefits is the believer, not the preacher. So Paul, I want you to see the end of verse 12 before we ended today, because he is, we said chapter 8 is thinking by grace. Here you see he's living by grace. But the grace of God, undeserved, unmerited favor, working in his life, that he's being gracious to other men, to preach the gospel of the grace of God freely so that the gospel's not hindered. Now, I got a lot more to say about that, but you come back next week. And you that are at the conference, skip that hour at the conference and tune in on the streaming video or listen to it later. But you need to get the rest of it, I'll tell you that. But we're going to move on next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gospel message. We thank you that I believe I shared the gospel with everyone here that believes it. But Lord, if the rapture took place, it's possible there's someone going to be sitting in a pew right here, looking around at an empty church, realizing they've never made a decision for Jesus Christ. I pray it's not true, but if there's someone here that has not trusted the finished work of Christ, I pray today they would be saved. But Father, we're ministers, all of us, and we have a responsibility to the lost to give them the gospel freely. Help us to be good ambassadors and take that message to them so that they could be saved. Thank you for the things that we're learning about ministry and even support, and pray that we'll come back together next week and learn more. But we thank you for these times that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus paid it all. Number 77 if you need it. Dismissed.